Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Today, we are beginning a three-part sermon series on the topic of biblical decision-making. In part one, we're going to focus on what the Bible says about the casting of lots. It may seem like an odd practice, but by doing it, it is putting the decision completely into God's hands. In part two, we will go to Judges chapters 6 and 7 as we take a look at Gideon's decision to go against those in Midian. Should he do so or not? You may recall he uses a fleece. One time it is wet with the dew, the other time it is not. It's a double check from Gideon to the Lord. And then, in the third part, we go to Acts chapter 1, where Judas is replaced. Again, the disciples are looking completely to the Lord, saying, "Lord, you show us the person that you have already chosen. Reveal that person to us." Even now, join me in prayer as we get into this series. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives. You know what you want us to do in every circumstance. So help us in our decision making. Help us to seek and know and follow your will, knowing it is best. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever faced a very difficult decision? You weren't quite sure what to do, and it was a very important decision? I think we've all come across that at some time in life, and if we haven't yet, certainly we will. Now, for example, there comes a time in people's lives where they're just graduating from high school, and they're thinking, should I go to college or not? Very important decision. And if you do decide to go to college, should I go to this college or should I go to that college? Because where you go is going to form your circle of friends, and that's going to lead you in all kinds of ways. Very important decision. Or let's say you already have a job, and the job is okay, but another job opportunity comes along. And now you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm secure in this job. I know the people. I know what to do. I have vacation time. But this other opportunity now has come along. Should I take this job? It is a little bit better job. It's a little bit greater opportunity. But what if I take that job and then the business declines and now I'm the first one out the door? A hard decision to make. Should I keep this job or should I take that job? Now, there are hard things in life that are certainly going to come up. So what we're going to focus on today is the idea of biblical decision making, so we can hopefully figure out a better way to decide things in our personal lives and also within our congregation. As Christians, the nature we have as Christians, we always, always want to know and to follow the will of God. And we know His will is best. Where is it that we find the will of God? In the Bible. Like it says in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, here we are on the path. God, I can't quite see the next step. Let's shine his word upon it so we know where to take that next step. Or now there's a why in the path. Which way should I go? Let's look into the word, and God wants to show us. So the word becomes so important in making that known. However, though, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we have options 1, 2, and 3. And we check them out in the Word of God. And basically, God is saying, any of those options are fine with me. In other words, they're all God-pleasing options. So what do we do now? Well, God has given us the opportunity to be able to make the choice on our own. We could pick 1, 2, or 3. It's all going to be fine with God. Or God has given us the privilege to be able to come to Him and let Him make the decision for us on 1, 2, or 3. In this sermon series we are beginning today, we're going to take a look at some biblical decision-making examples in the Scriptures, and then we're going to look at some key components of the biblical decision-making process. In the sermon today, we're focusing on the casting of lots. One of the ways in which oftentimes in the Bible, they made decisions by casting lots. What does that mean? In some cases, they were probably using sticks of different lengths in order to make the decision. You know, we have the short stick is this way, the medium stick is this way, the longer stick is this way. So that would be one way. Another way would be to possibly roll some kind of dice or to have some different coins and to say, okay, if we choose this coin, it's this decision. If we choose this coin, it's another decision. Or maybe to have rocks even that were different. This rock is going with option one. This rock is going with option two, and so on. So there were different ways of casting lots that we find in the scriptures. What I want to do in the first section of the sermon is to take a look at emphasizing how casting lots is a fair way to decide. First of all, we find a situation in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and we have the descendants of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was a priest, so his descendants, they serve as priests, and yet they had to be divided up in a particular way. How do you divide them in a fair manner? The Bible says they divided them impartially by drawing lots. So there wasn't someone in charge saying, okay, you're over here, you're over here, you're over here. No, we're not going to have a man do it. We're going to draw lots and, in a sense, let God decide how they were divided. In the next chapter, in 1 Chronicles 25, we see again a similar situation of setting up the way worship took place there in the days of the Old Testament. And we have, according to the Bible, 288 people, and it says that every one of them was trained and skilled in music for the Lord. So we have all these people, and they're all qualified people. But how are we going to decide now who gets what assignment? The Bible says, along with their relatives, they number 288, and then it says, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, cast lots for their duties. Wouldn't you think that the teachers would say, well, wait a minute, let's put the teachers over here and the students over there. We're different. Or you think the older people would say, hey, we're more experienced. We'll go over here. Younger guys go over there. We're going to get the preference. We're older. We're teachers. So we're going to get the better opportunities. They didn't work it like that. Rather, it says they cast lots for their duties, and they did not distinguish between young or old. They did not distinguish between student or teacher. So a very fair way to do it. Also, too, we see a situation in Nehemiah chapter 10. And it's a situation where they have the altar, and if you're going to have a fire on the altar, what do you need? You need wood. So you got to have wood for the altar. So who's going to bring the wood? It says in the Bible that the responsibility to bring the wood would be divided between the priests, the Levites, and the regular people. So everyone's going to take a turn. So how do you decide when your turn is? Now, again, we could say, okay, the priests, you guys get the most favorable time of the year. You guys pick when you want to bring the wood, and then we'll kind of let it slide down to the regular people. They have to take the harder times. They could have done it like that. But rather, it says in here, we have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God. Also, too, we have a situation in Nehemiah chapter 11 where some people were going to live in the city of Jerusalem. Other people were going to live in their own towns. How do we decide who lives where? Notice what the Bible says. Now, the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. So they cast lots to determine it in order to make it completely fair. Maybe the one we're most familiar with when it comes to casting lots would be in regard to Jesus' garments being divided. They divided them by casting lots. We have a prophecy of that in the Old Testament in Psalm 22. It says in verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Well, the prophecy of fulfillment is found in Mark 15, where it says, and they crucified him, And then it goes on to say, dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Maybe the most important one on the topic of fairness is coming up next. That is in the Old Testament, where they would take two goats. They would choose the goats, and one goat would be sacrificed, and the other goat would be sent out into the wilderness. What did the Bible say here? Notice in Leviticus 16 it says, he is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Let's understand, with both of the goats, they are pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And both of the goats are pointing to his work to take away the sins of the world. Let's go just a little bit further on that by looking at a couple quotes from the Concordia Self-Study Bible. It says, the one goat was killed, its blood sprinkled in the most holy place, and its body burned outside the camp, symbolizing the payment of the price of Christ's atonement. So it talks about the blood being sprinkled, so blood has to be shed before it can be sprinkled. So was Jesus' blood shed? By all means, it was shed on the cross. And then it says that with the body of the goat, it was burned outside the city. When Jesus was crucified, was he crucified inside the city or outside the city? Yeah, he was crucified outside the city. So again, we have another connection between the goat and between our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did, keep in mind, he did for us. And then the Self-Study Bible says, the other goat, sent away alive and bearing the sins of the nation, symbolized the removal of sin and its guilt. So they would basically pray over the goat and place our sins upon the goat and then send the goat away. Like it says in Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. So here are the people, put the sins on the goat, send it far, far away, never to see it again. God wants us to know that he has done that with our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. So these goats are important, but how did they pick which one was which? By casting lots. In the second part of the sermon, I want to take a look here again at casting lots, but I want you to see how that puts the decision completely into the Lord's hands. Now, isn't that kind of a strange thing to do, though, to put a decision into somebody else's hands? Let's imagine today, let's say after church that some of you go out to breakfast, and you say, let's do something unique today. No one will pick what he's going to order, but the person sitting to your right, they will order for you. Would you like that? Don't we all want to order what we want to order? We don't want somebody next to us ordering what we have to eat. We want to order our own, right? So to let a decision go to somebody else, that can be an unsettling kind of a thing. But is it always a good thing, though, if we leave the decision up to the Lord, up to the triune God? Is that always a good thing? Well, it is, because God knows everything. God knows the future. God loves us with an everlasting love, proven in the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. And I found an interesting passage in the Bible, too, on this topic. In Proverbs 16, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's a man-made thing, if you will, to cast the lot. Could it be someone dressed like me, if you will, in a longer robe, and I'm in a seated position, and maybe I would have my eyes closed or I would be blindfolded, and they would throw these different things onto my lap in the seated position, and then being blindfolded or with my eyes closed, I would reach down and select a particular stone, a particular coin, a particular stick, whatever it might be. Doesn't that sound like an odd way to proceed? But that's kind of what they did, if you will. But notice what it says, though. When you proceed in that manner, in a serious, prayerful way, every decision is from the Lord. Well, I'm going to take a look in this section just at three items. And the first one takes us to Joshua 18. Let me read the passage first and then explain it. Joshua now is talking to the seven heads of the families here. Remember Jacob? Jacob had the 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And now they're getting settled into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And there are seven tribes who have not yet been given the land where they're going to live. So Joshua says to them, "After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God." Thinking on that topic, now how many of you are familiar with what we call the cut and choose method? Do you know about that cut and choose method? Okay, I see, boy, just one hand. You guys have to know about the cut and choose method. Now imagine, okay, let's use the Morgan family. Now, Jennifer has made this wonderful chocolate cake. It's a favorite of both Dane and Devin. And there's only really one large piece left. And they both want the piece, but Ben says, no, you guys have to split it in half. So, like, let's do this in the most fair way we can. So the knife is handed to Dane, and Ben says, "Dane, I want you to cut the cake in two pieces, but Devin is going to pick which piece she wants. So when you cut that cake, Dane, how carefully are you going to cut that down the middle? You're going to get out like the measuring tape or something. It's going to be like complete precision. So those two pieces are exactly the same because you can know what's going to happen. If you cut that one piece a little bit big, do you think that Devin's going to pick that piece? Yeah, by all means. So you're going to cut it just exactly so." Well, I think that's a little bit what was going on here where Joshua was sending the people out and say, you know about those pieces of property, but you don't know who's going to get which one. So now we're going to have all the cutting done, but then the Lord, he is the one who's going to make the choice as to who gets what. That way it's done in the most fair manner, and the Lord is the one who is making the decision. Also, too, on this same topic, we go on to the book of Jonah. Remember in the book of Jonah, God was saying to him, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Nineveh would be that way to the east. But what does he do instead? He goes that way to the west toward Tarsus. So when he's on this ship sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, going in the opposite direction the Lord told him to go, this very violent storm comes up. And the storm is so violent that the sailors on the ship feel like they're all going to die. So they're desperate. What do they begin to do? They're taking the cargo that they're trying to haul from one place to another, and they're throwing it overboard. They're doing whatever they can in order just to try to survive. And then the Bible says, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.'" And then it says, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So God even worked through. Now these sailors, we don't believe they were Christians, but they cast lots so, and the Lord worked through that to show that, hey, Jonah is the one. Do you remember what they did with Jonah then? At Jonah's own suggestion? Yeah, threw him overboard. So Jonah said that too, and they were reluctant to do it, but Jonah kind of talked them into it. They tossed him overboard, and I think almost immediately things calmed down. So he was very much the cause of it. Let me just encourage you, let's not be like Jonah. When the Lord says go in that direction, hey, that's a pretty good direction to go in. We should go that way. Because when we try to go in the opposite direction, hey, that didn't work out good for Jonah, and it might not work out very good for us either. Let's know that the Lord's way is always best. What was Jonah afraid of? If he went to Nineveh, that's the capital city of Syria, the Assyrians were the arch enemy of Jonah and his people, and Jonah was afraid, if I go there, the people are going to repent, and God's not going to wipe them out. And exactly what Jonah thought is what ended up happening, because Jonah finally did go there, and the people did repent, and the Bible says that God relented. God was going to wipe them out, but God relented. God repented, in a sense. And God did not do what he initially planned to do. But the point of that, though, is not only should we do the will of God, but God even loves people in Nineveh. There are people that maybe hopefully we don't hate them, but we very much dislike them and don't care about them. But let's know that if we feel that way about some people, let's know that God loves them. God sent Jesus to die for them, and God wants us to care about them too, just like he wanted Jonah to care about the people living in Nineveh. The final one I want to touch on here is in Acts chapter 1, and this will be the sermon text in 2 weeks, but I want to just give you one verse from it now. And the situation is that people find themselves in between ascension, which is how many days after Easter with the ascension? 40. And so between the day of ascension and the day of Pentecost, which is how many days after Easter? 50. Okay. So it's between the 40 and 50 day time period. And not only are the 11 apostles gathered together, but also many other believers. I believe there were 120 people gathered together. And where was the 12th apostle? Okay, Judas. And Judas had already hanged himself. So what they gathered together to do was to say, we need to have a 12th apostle. So what they did is they looked at all the possibilities, and they said only 2 men seemed to qualify for that position. And one of them was named Matthias, and the other one was named, I think, Barsabbas. So they said, here are the 2 qualified ones. And then the Bible says, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So again, that was how they determined. And we'll look at that more carefully in a couple of weeks, but it's interesting the way it's really worded, even in the Greek text there. You know, that God knows everything, and God has it all figured out, and God is simply revealing to them what he's known for all time in the casting of the lots. Let me conclude in this way today. When you think about casting lots, it's a very fair way to proceed. Tammy, if your children are ever having a disagreement about who gets to go first or who gets the piece of cake or whatever it might be, why don't you think about casting lots at home? You know, it would be a way to do it in a very fair manner. So it is a way of great fairness, but it's also a way to completely put the decision into the hands of the Lord. Anytime we have the decision, even in part by an individual, we're all sinful human beings. We all have our own tendencies of wanting this or that. So it's a way to put it completely into the hands of the Lord. We might struggle a little bit to give up our choice, but let's know, though, that whatever the decision is, it is from the Lord. May God help us to apply that decision-making in our own lives, but may he also help us to be here in a couple weeks and to see what his decision is on a couple things within our own congregation. And all God's people said, amen. So, life is complicated. Every day, we have decisions to make. So, what basis do we use? We could cast lots, but I like to focus on 5 different things in decision-making, not even including lots. I like to focus, first of all, on the Bible, which is God's holy word. When you read it often, and let God speak to you. And then prayer. Go to God in prayer on the basis of his word, asking him to show what his will is in a particular decision. It's also good to get the advice of other believers, people who know the word of God, are trusting in Jesus Christ. Go to them and seek out their advice. We also think about our circumstances. And also, over a period of time, God will continue to impress his will upon us. We'll talk about this more next week. Thanks for listening. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. To ask a question, write us at this email address, questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you attend a Bible teaching church, be faithful. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us. These are ways to easily connect with us. Visit our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook at Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Join us for divine service Sundays at 8 o'clock and 10:45, Mondays at 7 p.m. Join us for Sunday school and Bible class Sundays at 9:30. We invite your prayers for this Bible ministry so that people might, with God's blessing, know His truth, be set free from their sins, and live for Jesus Christ. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's word of truth. May God keep us in His holy word, keep growing us in Christ, and help us to honor Him in all our ways. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.